Our present class, therefore, comes in two parts. The angels in sacred scripture, and the two main parts are the angels in the Old Testament and the angels in the New. And then, as we have been doing, drawing implications for our spiritual life from our faith in the angelic powers. As you can see, there's a great deal of research has gone into your two pages identifying the biblical reference for each section dealing with the angels. What I'll do, therefore, in a little over an hour that we have for this course, but then I want to take all the time I can for our next course, I thought we should have one class on marriage annulments, the church's teaching, and we'll use all the time we can. If necessary, we can stop the second class to provide time for questions and then continue on December the 5th. For the newcomers, our classes have been regularly the first class on the scriptures, either on the scriptures in general or as today on the angels in sacred scripture, and the second class, barring exceptions, is on some aspect of marriage. I will try not to read any more than I have to, because the Xerox came out very dark and clear. It is well to remind ourselves what the very word angel means, from the Greek angelos, the Latin angelus. It means a messenger. As St. Augustine says, the name of the angel identifies his service, but the nature of the angel is not expressed in his name. By nature, the angels are created pure spirits, three words we use to identify the angels, created pure spirits. Why created? Because, unlike God, they were made by God, they are created. And they are pure spirits because they have no body. It is well in context to understand what a spirit is. We should know what matter is. All reality is either matter or spirit. What is matter? Matter is quantified reality. Matter is quantified reality. Whatever has quantity whatever has size, weight, measure, extension in space, whatever can be measured, is matter. And the general theological term is quantified. Matter is quantified reality. Another definition of matter. Matter is sensibly perceptible reality. Matter is sensibly perceptible reality. What then is matter? That which the senses, whether the senses of a human being or the senses of any living being, can perceive. Animals perceive matter. Animals cannot perceive spirit. Whatever, therefore, is sensibly perceptible is matter. So the two standard theological definitions of matter. Matter is quantified reality, and matter is sensibly perceptible reality. If I can see something, if I can hear it, if I can touch it, and notice, I may not be able to touch what I see or what I hear. Sound is matter, even though sound has sound, I may not be able to touch. I think these definitions of matter are at least useful to understand what the spirits are not. The angels, therefore, are pure spirits, and therefore negatively in contrast with matter. Spirits are non-quantified reality. A spirit has only qualities. It has no quantity. Again, a spirit, qua spirit, is not sensibly perceptible. Now the angels, now the archangel appearing to Our Lady, he took on visible, audible form. Or remember, Raphael in the book of Tobias. Remember, he took on sensibly perceptible form. Or the angel, remember, to the children of Fatima, same thing, took on sensibly perceptible form. And we can say those are temporary forms that a spirit can take on. But a spirit called spirit is not either quantified or sensibly perceptible. So then what is a spirit? Well, first, to distinguish from being not quantified, a spirit is, if we can coin a strange word, a qualified reality. A reality has only qualities, does not have quantity. And in contrast, with the spirit not being sensibly perceptible, the spirit can be perceived only by the mind. Only the mind can perceive a spirit. And that is why, over the years, I've been telling people, for me, the greatest joy on earth, always, of course, the single greatest joy is the time I spend before the Blessed Sacrament. My greatest joy on earth. And I mean every syllable. But in my dealing with human beings, the greatest joy on earth is spirit communicating with spirit. One human being communicating with another human being. Oh, we've got to make strange sounds called words. Someone who does not know English, well, thinks we are using nonsense syllables. Like the lady who visited me the other day, her name is Judith Ng, and her last name is spelled N-G. Pronounced Ng. So when we met, I asked her, Judith, where are you from? Oh, I'm an American. But she speaks fluent Chinese. I repeat, the greatest joy on earth for human beings is one human spirit communicating with another spirit. And being human beings, we've got to use, well, sensibly perceptible words, sounds, strange, queer sounds. People who don't know English, tell me the English language is the most, I'm quoting, the most unmelodious language they've ever heard. Makes no sense, right? It is spirit communicating with spirit, which I am trying to do here. My spirit communicating with your spirits in the plural. A spirit can be perceived only by the mind. And not by the senses. Those, you might say, are negative, not so much definitions as descriptions of a spirit, in this case, the created spirits of the angels. But, positively speaking, what are the angels? The angels are created spirits who can think and can love. The essence of a person is, first of all, to be an individual, even in God. There are three individuals. I don't need water. The angels, therefore, are intelligent, loving individuals. The heart, therefore, of being an angel is not that an angel is not quantified, know that an angel cannot be perceived by the senses. The essence of an angel created is that an angel can think and therefore know and can love. And each angel is an individual. Here we define a person as an individual intelligent being. Thus in God. In God there are three. Individual intelligent beings. That's what a person is. The angels, however, are created. Each angel is a person. And when, after having contacted with Doubleday for the Modern Catholic Dictionary, over 500,000 words, the publisher took almost 6 months to review the manuscript. I was sure it was going to be published because I had a contract. I never published without a contract beforehand. Protects the author. After 6 months, I got a long document from Doubleday to change over 2,000 words. Doubleday submitted this to feminist editors. Many things. Oh, how delightful. One reason, I am sure, as I told people, I was brought up in a household of women. Mother was widowed when I was a year old. She took in women boarders. To the age of 16, I lived among women. I tell husbands, I know women better than you do. Among the changes that these feminist editors made, when I had that God is the creator of angels and persons, pardon me, I had angels and men, they changed it to angels and persons. So they let loose on how stupid those feminist editors were to impress them with their stupidity. Angels are persons. Their number only God knows. Several fathers of the church teach that after the angels fell, that God decided to create as many human beings as there have been fallen angels. The number is myriad, countless, and they are each individual persons. Now, just to go over your chart. In the Old Testament, what are the two principal roles of the angels? And here you notice we are concentrating on the good angels. I do have classes in demonology. I have courses on the demons, on devils, very enlightening, and should be known. But our concentration is rather on, as we call them, the good angels. First, messengers of God in numberless ways. Thus, to illustrate, an angel prevents Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac. An angel appears to Moses in the burning bush, appears to Elijah, leads Israel through the Red Sea, slays the Assyrians, helps Tobit and his son. In fact, what is the first appearance of the angels in scriptures? Please? In the Garden of Eden. A fallen angel seduces Eve. And how are our first parents led out of paradise? And secondly, the angels are adorers. This is one of the main themes of the Psalms. The angels are constantly adoring God. They form what we call the heavenly retinue. They serve and praise God. And over the years, and as especially St. Thomas, as you know, the chosen theologian of the church. All theology the church teaches should conform to the teaching of St. Thomas. It is St. Thomas, sometimes called the angelic doctor, mainly because he has written so much, tens of thousands of words about the angels. Says Thomas, our main duty in life is to imitate the angels in their twofold role of adoring God and serving others. And how are we to serve others? Hear it. We are to be angels to others. Meaning what? Bringing the message of God to others. And not just by what we say or what we write, but especially how we live, how we behave. Imitating the angels, therefore, is the most fundamental duty of us human beings. Now with the New Testament, Christ often speaks of the angels. Angels appear, remember, even before Christ's conception and birth. The same angel, in fact, remember, who announced the birth of John the Baptist, was the one who announced first the conception and then the miraculous birth of Christ himself. And for those who are wondering whether there's any marrying done in heaven, Christ says, no, I'm sorry. No more marrying in heaven. Because they are like the angels, for the obvious reason. The angels have no bodies. And even though until the last day, human beings will be in heaven, but minus their bodies. But even after the last day, when our body will be restored to our souls, nevertheless, there will be no conceiving, nor marry or giving in marriage after the last day. Unlike what the Mormons hold in the Quran. For the Mormons, there'll be wives, there'll be feasting. Well, sorry, Mohammed. It sounds good in the Quran. Well, there's neither marrying or giving in marriage, and needless to say, no eating or drinking in heaven. Angels appear, therefore, at Christ's conception and birth. Saints Peter, John, and Paul speak at length of the angels. And both in apostolic times, the angels figure very much. For example, remember the time that Peter was put in prison? And how did he get out? The angel got him out. And then, once he got out of jail, he went back to his residence. And after the door, they had no bells in those days, but he didn't recognize him, remember? Who do they think he was?
His guardian angel.
His angel, guardian angel. See how simple was the faith in those days? And has nobody told you the simplest being on earth is God? The essence of simplicity is having no parts. We are full of parts, and these parts break down. They wear out. In any case, angels figure a great deal, both in the apostolic writings and in apostolic times, but also in the one book of the Old Testament that is full of angels, and angels not only in the first century, but angels in the future, is which book? The Apocalypse. Last night, when I had to make a decision, now what will our two classes today be on? Well, look up the angels in my index. I've got an index of these charts. I know it was number 7, didn't come out. We need to have much greater devotion to the angels. And you know why? Because the fallen angels are so demonically active and effective in our world today. Never, I dare say, in the history of the church should believing Christians have more devotion to the angels than today. We need not just their protection, but their enlightenment. How do you cope? Not once, but more than once, each day in my life, I mean it. Lord, I ask him, how do I cope? Number 3, or better, number 4, or better, 3. Saints Peter, John, and Paul speak extensively of the angels, apostolic times, and of the future. Then among Jews, only the Sadducees did not believe in the angels. Believing Jews believe in the angels. And when I have on occasion spoken in a Jewish synagogue, I remind them what they should believe. The Old Testament. is, to coin a word, angelic. Now, ever drawing on the Bible for our knowledge of who the angels are and how they act. Six qualities of the angels is found in Scripture, and none of these, by the way, are exhaustive. They are spirits, as we've described, and the abbreviations are given not just to fill space, but to go back over, reflect on, meditate on the angels. They've got no bodies. They are creatures, unlike God, who is indeed pure spirit, but is the uncreated pure spirit. They have no gender. Oh, the poor feminists. Our bodies have gender. Will we keep our gender in heaven? Yes. Will we use our gender in heaven for reproducing ourselves? No. Will the qualities of our gender, the basic difference between men and women, especially psychologically and spiritually, will they remain in heaven? Yes. Pardon me. Minus the limitations of each gender. They are immortal, not like God who existed from all eternity, but immortal in that once created, they are created for eternity. They have great wisdom. And consulting the angels just makes good sense. And when we talk to the angels, we may have to use words, but we don't have to. But we ought to want to communicate to them, and they hear us. And we can hear without ears. If you have any doubt about being able to hear without ears, does God as God have ears?
No.
Do we believe that God hears our prayers? He better. All I can tell you is that A Course in Angelology is one of the most satisfying in theology, because it brings out in our own human nature the qualities of our spirit. We are so, what a mild verb, preoccupied with our body, bodily powers, bodily faculties, bodily gifts, bodily limitations, to a point where the spirit, well, complains. Would you please pay attention to me? And by the way, for married people, there is nothing that a husband should pay more attention to than the spirit of his wife. And she, the spirit of her husband. As I've told more than one of my students, especially at Western Mission, I told you, many of their dates and prospective fiancés to my office. They'd tell me beforehand, and Father, would you please keep a close eye on her. I'd like to marry her. Then you come back alone. Well, Father, what do you think? And more than once I've told the man, she has a beautiful body, but I'm not so sure about her soul. Am I making sense? My 46 years in the priesthood, I met the most beautiful human spirits in the most homely and even disgusting human bodies. Am I still making sense? How we need the angels to teach us what we are supposed to be. I call this supernatural cosmetology. The billions spent on decorating the body, and those same people, if they take 5 minutes to beautify their souls. They have a free will. In other words, they're not mannequins. They use their free will. And never, of course, we're talking about the good angels. Never to disobey God. When we get to heaven, we're going to keep our free will. But then remember, the choice will not be, which is a limitation of freedom. Hear it? To be able to choose between good and evil is a limitation. It is not a perfection of freedom. Oh, how this needs to be hammered into some people's heads. The angels therefore choose between one good thing and another, between the good and the better, and even between the better and the best. Then they see God face to face. Our angel, therefore, is always beholding the face of God. And to talk to him means to be talking to a person who is seeing the infinite God, and of course, as a consequence, is very, very happy. One of my favorite definitions of hell is looking at oneself for all eternity. Only God can make us happy. That can be a cliche, but to see God means to know what God knows, to see what he sees. Finally, they are holy. Why? Because the essence of holiness is to be like God. The angels are most like God, more than we are, because like God, they have no body. And they see God face to face. They share the beatific vision. Now, the number of the angels, again, this is regarding the scriptures. 12 legions, a legion, as you know, a certain number of men in an army in Rome, thousands. Another term scripture uses is multitude, then many thousands, then the apocalypse. Thousands upon thousands adore him. And the book of Daniel, 10,000 times 10,000. And those are just figurative speech to indicate a large number. All I can tell you is nobody in heaven is lonely. Then there are classes of the angels, sometimes called the hierarchy. Seven in the New Testament is outlined. The Old Testament mentions the cherubim and the seraphim. And therefore, what do we have? How many choirs?
Nine.
Okay. And who could decipher those letters? The choirs are in divisions with three subdivisions. What are the main divisions? Supreme, intermediate, and lowest. Who could decipher those? C, S, and T.
Pardon me.
Who knows? You know?
C? Cherubim, seraphim, and thrones?
DBV.
Virtues, powers.
D, D.
Denominations.
B.
Powers.
D?
Oh.
Virtues is the last one.
Denominations, powers, and virtues.
Yeah, what was the last one? PR.
Virtues.
The lowest? You mean the lowest?
Principalities?
Principalities.
So that's... somebody know all nine now? Somebody know all nine? Who knows all nine? Yes. Okay. Yeah, they'll appreciate in heaven to be known. I mean, don't you know me? Since 500, nine choirs in three divisions, or three subdivisions, then identified, remember, Raphael, Michael, and Gabriel, by name. Then, we're dealing with the scriptures. Was their function towards God? Worship of God, which they're doing, remember. And the moment we speak worship of God, what do we always mean in English? To worship God is a synonym for what?
Adoration.
Adoration. And we got to be clear in our vocabulary. We can, strictly speaking, speak of worshiping, for example, the saints, Our Lady. We can. Worship is generic, like veneration is generic, but adoration is specifically reserved for God or the Holy Trinity. Obedience in heaven, the model of ours on earth. Thy will be done. Let's recite the Our Father together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Okay? I notice at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we synthesize Our Father who art in heaven, first petition, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those three, the first petitions of the Lord's Prayer, identify, synthesize the work of the angels now in heaven, and our own, shall I call it, service in heaven for all eternity, to do God's will. But notice, we are to do God's will now on earth as the angels, and by now also the saints, are doing it in heaven. So the model of how we are to do God's will is how the angels do God's will. And even the saints are to learn from the angels on how to do God's will. And go on. Praise God is the language of the angels. That's St. Paul's description of what the angels do. Shall we see how they use their angelic tongues, which they don't have? Okay. Now the relationship of the angels to Christ. And this, of course, is featured throughout the New Testament, announced his incarnation, announced his birth. Angels worshipped him, ministered to him in the desert, strengthened him in his agony, heralds of his resurrection, and witnesses of his ascension. And these are just outstanding examples. Now, page 2. Do people have page 2? I tell people, even the virtue of charity should be prudent. I should have saved one for myself. Are there all?
Yeah.
Thank you. Oh, here. Now, the relationship of the angels to us. In every one of these statements, as we see here, and I made sure, has a biblical foundation. They are spectators of our lives. We usually think in English of a spectator as watching something which is, well, a spectacle, which is admirable. Well, spectator, from the spectatores in Latin, does not mean merely watching us when we are acting admirably. No. They're watching us always, whether we're acting admirably or miserably. This is not the time for expanding each one of these ideas. But from the first 2 weeks of the novitiate, when I enter the Society of Jesus, because it is such a large aspect of Ignatian spirituality, angels are not only watching us, they're like sitting by and watching us. If we do something, well, praiseworthy, they have ways of making us feel good. And if we're not acting well, they have ways of making us feel, well, feel miserable, feel bad. In the spirituality on which I was trained, of St. Ignatius. In his ordinary providence, God uses the angels to reach human beings. We talk about getting an inspiration from God, sure, but it's through the angels. The angels remind us. The angels Remember, nothing ever happens with God. Nothing and nothing. The word casual or coincidence or chance is not in God's vocabulary. It is always there where we are. And then, we've touched on this before, but I think it should be emphasized here. Depending on whether we are sincerely trying to serve God and do His will or not, the angels, these are the good angels, will act towards us accordingly. If we're doing God's will, God tells them to encourage us. If we're out of order, God tells the angels to remind us. One of the principal purposes of pain is to remind us of God. If sinners did not suffer, they never returned to God. Am I making sense? What the angels can do, for example, a wild driver, and we have a traffic accident, all carefully planned by the Almighty. We need accidents. We need misfortunes. We need suffering. And there are two people in the world that need most suffering. And the angels are always there to provide. Those who are estranged from God and those whom God is calling to a high level of sanctity. They serve those who will inherit heaven. They know that we're supposed to get it, go to heaven where they are. And they give us something of a foretaste. Here, this is what heaven is about. Isn't this nice? Now you suffer a little more patiently and you get to where I am. I use my God to minister to human beings. Examples. Mary, we know, had the Annunciation. Joseph. Oh, Sigmund Freud couldn't be taught. Having done my own graduate studies in psychology, I had to wade through how awful 24 volumes that Sigmund Freud has published. I didn't read every word, but it's like going through, a garbage truck. But this is where, for example, just 3 weeks ago, I was in conversation with a psychologist, and I had to talk to him this way. I asked, "Where did you get your doctorate?" "Michigan State." And there was a case that he was working on that was my job to also work on. I told him, "You got this thing all wrong." He never been talked that way in his life. I told him, "I've done more than my share in counseling, psychologists and psychiatrists." Poor guy. enough common sense to restrain his anger, but he was angry. Much of it is a waste of time. The angels, once you have the faith, things that make sense, that accept under faith, are nonsense. Rejoice at sinners' conversion and celebrate. Then all the church's growth. Bring our prayers before God. Protect little ones. Oh, all this needs to be said nowadays. A mother gave me two, whatever you want to call them. They're not comic books. They're like men, like animals inside.
Smurfs?
Please?
Smurfs.
Yeah. Whatever they call it, but they're books.
Oh.
And they're filled with all kinds of... It's demonic, really. It's the devil.
Oh.
And the mother took it away from the father, who was giving his little boy these books to read. Sometimes I wish I was carrying a gun. To protect children in our media today, I mean this, are hell-bent on destroying the youngest of the young. Sex education from the first grade. Protect the little ones. Bring the just after death into paradise. We'll have an escort into heaven. How's that? And now the prediction by the angels at Christ's second coming. Angels will accompany Christ at the last judgment. Angels will act as reapers to separate the wicked from the just and cast the wicked into fire. Angels will witness the last judgment. You see, they have their judgment too. It wasn't really the last judgment, because there was only a first in their case. Angels will execute God's judgment. In other words, it is under the angels. And those who reach heaven will get there, and those who go to hell will also get there by the angels. And one of my favorite expressions, every person in mortal sin is an angel, is an agent of the evil spirit, an agent of the devil. And every person in God's grace is an agent of the good spirit. You know, always working together. You know, some spiritual implications. There are 12, in case your numbers didn't come out clearly. The angels are created pure spirits. They have no materiality, which we've explained. The angels are individual persons. We've explained. Each angel, like each of our souls, is individually, separately created by God. There's no ancestry among the angels. There are no father and mother angels or grandparents. This is our faith. Each angel is separately and individually created by God, even as our souls are thus individually created by God. They are by nature immortal. God could, he will not, annihilate them. But an angel cannot die. Only a human being can die. Or other living things that have a principle of life and a body. Our principle of life is our immortal soul. The soul will not die. The angels are immortal by nature. They receive sanctifying grace, were tested, and the faithful merited heaven. The angels in heaven had a work to get there. In case you think they got away with it. And as you know, this is the church's common teaching. They were tested on their humility, which is our main test, humility. Who goes to heaven? The humble. Who goes to hell? The proud. I'd rather not, if you don't mind. And the twofold function of the angels is the model for us, praising God by our prayers and serving God by ministering to the needs of others. Same thing I said before, but from a different perspective, praising God and serving God. We are tested as the angels were, and in the same way, now we have a further test because we've got a body. Do we ever have a body? And our test, therefore, is both in spirit and in body. They had only one probation. You might say, lucky angels, and only one test. They are vitally interested in each one of us. Now, this is not just our own guardian spirit, but the angels in general are very, to put it mildly, interested in us human beings. Because, as our faith tells us, it is not just we as individuals who have a guardian or guiding spirit, but societies have guardian angels, families have guardian angels, parishes have guardian angels, and the outstanding, not yet saint, but beatified, in Saint Peter Faber. Peter Faber, F-A-B-E-R, a Jesuit companion of St. Ignatius, not sanctified, not canonized yet. He had a great devotion, composed many prayers to angels, angels of cities, angels of families, angels of parishes, angels of dioceses. In other words, there are angels for individual human beings and angels for clusters or group of individuals. They represent God's ordinary providence in ministering from God to human beings. And the key word there is ordinary providence. In other words, the angels serving God in ministering to our needs is not God's extraordinary providence. That's the ordinary way that God deals with human beings. How is that? Through angels. And the more aware we can be of that, the better. Because then we can invoke our guardian angels, talk to them, deal with them, because they are always, to say the least, aware of us. That's their job. And these are not 40-hour weeks for the angels. It's not just even while we stay awake. Do the angels minister to us while we're asleep? Sure. Angels just for the level never go to sleep. We need them as messenger of God's truth, illumination of mind. We need them as missionaries of God's will, inspiration of our will. I cannot, in the 2 semesters, if it is God's will, that we'll have this year, I cannot overemphasize for those that are not doing it to start today, those who are doing it to continue and even deepen your devotion to the angels. Never let a day pass without praying at least to your guardian angel. And I mean this, if more people are aware of their angels and invoke them, they'd have much fewer psychological and emotional problems. Because this is the favorite way the devil works. And this is, of course, in demonology, which it's not. I could tell you something about how the devil works. He stirs up emotions. He causes confusion in the mind. The devil is a master psychiatrist. Master. And the more fervent, the more zealous a person is in trying to serve God, the more psychological, and now Sigmund Freud even has a name for it, psychopathological problems. And with a man like Freud again, I like to quote him because he in many ways personifies the tragedy of our modern world that does not believe in a world beyond matter. So what happens? The non-material evil world has a heyday. And in the United States, and the same people that produce the problem, oh, they also know the cure. And I know the cure. For 5 years, I think I've told you, serving as chaplain at the state hospital in Kalamazoo while teaching my students at Western Michigan. More than once I said to myself, my students at the university need more help than these patients in the state hospital. What do you learn that psychiatrists do? People line up, hundreds of people, like animals, line up and each be inoculated for the day. There is a world that we cannot see, touch, or taste, or feel with our bodies. But as St. Paul tells us, it is more real than the so-called real world of space and time. And as this world that we believe in, and this world has both good spirits, and it sure has evil spirits. And finally, we are destined to join the company, their company in heaven, provided we imitate and listen to them on earth. A little overtime, but so what? Is it a 15-minute break?
Yes.
Okay. So, tell you what, let's be real generous. 20 of 3, okay? 20 of 3. A resume. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, Ave Maria, gratia plena, nominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus, Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostrae, amen. Regina Angelorum, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti,